Thank you, Neola, and thank you, Tanera. And God bless you all. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be with you all this morning. And let's just do it again. Let's give the Lord a hand for bringing us into another month, the month of October. This is our first Sunday, so let's thank him for allowing us the privilege of another day to live by faith and to know him better by faith. It won't always be this way. One day we'll see him face to face, but while we're here on earth, we have the exquisite pleasure of getting to know him in a unique way, and that is by faith. This month's theme is the human experience. This is going to be a fun and challenging month, because the human experience is a kaleidoscope of challenges, of laughter, of beauty, achievement, adventure, all kinds of goodies, of love and astonishing creativity. As an example, as I was putting the finishing touches on this morning's message, last night, lying in bed with my little light on and just putting together some last-minute thoughts, my wife was laying next to me, and she wanted to show me a video that she'd been waiting all day to show me. It's a video that I believe had gone viral. And it was about these exotic dancers who were inviting people to, or telling some of the clientele that they represent to get to the polls. And their little slogan was they were dressed in their dancing garb or ungarb or whatever it was. And they said, get your booty to the polls. You know, pole, double meaning, get your booties to the polls. And it was astonishingly creative. And my wife looked at each other, we looked at each other, and we raised our brows, we smiled, and we shrugged, and we thought, hey, it's certainly creative, and it's constructive. I mean, they weren't saying, hey, you guys come up here on the pole with me. They were focusing in on a clientele with a constructive message. That's what this month is going to be like, y'all. I'm giving you a heads up. This month is about real stuff. This month's messages are not just about coping with our humanity, but how to maximize our experience of life. One thing we notice about Jesus, and it doesn't take you long to notice this when you're reading through the New Testament, Jesus did not have a straitjacketing approach to life. His spirituality, his godliness was not straitjacketed and isolated from the human experience. What we see in Jesus is he immersed himself in the full gamut of human experience. I mean, he went to a wedding with people. He was accused of eating with tax gatherers and sinners. It was the thing that drove the religious people whose view of godliness and spirituality was constricted. It drove them crazy. And yet Jesus never sinned and he never compromised himself. How was he able to do that? How was he able to immerse himself in the full experience of life and still maintain his faith, his integrity, his purpose, his spirituality without being tainted by it or without looking down on people or without taking on the things that he was involved with these people, taking on their values? That's what this month is all about. It's about fully immersing ourselves in the human experience in a way that enhances our faith and our relationship with the Lord. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a number of different themes that will help us to do that. So if you are taking notes, today's message is you're only human. You're only human. But thank God he's not. You're only human, but thank God he's not. You're only human, but thank God he's not. And we're going to have a different approach this morning. Last week's message was an exegesis on John chapter 9. And we went systematically through the entire chapter. And we were looking at the whole idea of how when Jesus shows up, everything changes. And so we went verse by verse, essentially, and we went through the whole chapter to develop that message. Today's format is different. Today's format is topical. And I have 4 points that I'm going to make, and these 4 points are supported by texts from various books throughout the scripture. So you're going to be writing down verse references after the points are made that you can look at. Some of them we'll look at together, and others I will just give to you and I will quote, and you can have them for future reference. But if you're taking notes, and I know many of you are used to a main idea, here's the main idea. Remember, true godliness comes only from God. True godliness comes only from God. It does not come from us. It is not manufactured by our effort. It's not manufactured by our will. Not true godliness. There is a form of godliness that the scripture speaks of, but it's not true godliness. There are all kinds of forms of godliness, and if they are not from God, they have certain pitfalls connected to them. There's a form of godliness that breeds judgment of others. There's a form of godliness that breeds self-righteousness. Look at me. Look at how good I'm doing. There's a form of godliness that masks hypocrisy. There's a form of godliness that is joyless. And I'm sure you've seen this. There are some people who are so spiritual that all the joy has been wrung out of their life. All the passion, all the pleasure, and they are straitjacketed in a form of godliness that is not giving them life. It's siphoning life, whatever life they have. That's a form of godliness. You see, a true godliness does not breed bitterness. It does not breed a scowl. You know, Jesus said the people who were fasting and they walk around with scowls on their faces, said, don't do that. Go wash your face. You know, come out of there looking like a human being. Walk around. Don't do that, because they're doing that in order to appear righteous to other people. So there are forms of godliness, but true godliness only comes from God. And I'm speaking of true godliness as it is defined by the scripture. There's a form of godliness that is all show and no substance. It's all for what people see. So to begin, I'd like to expand on my meditation from last Friday, which many of you read. It gets sent out via email. Some of you read it. I also posted it on our website. But I want to use that as a launching pad for the 4 points that I want to make this morning. And what I wrote on Friday is this: we've been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. We've been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. And we are also called to earthly godliness as his people. But godliness begins with our hearts, not our habits. If our hearts are the Lord's, godly habits will follow. But merely focusing on controlling our habits doesn't mean the Lord has our hearts necessarily. And we see this in the Lord's sorrow over the heartless habit of worship coming from his people. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We see this in Matthew 15, verse 8. The kind of godliness that pleases the Lord is fueled by our relationship with him as we engage him sincerely, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, as we give thanks to him, as our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, as we trust in him in the good times and the bad, in the ups and the downs, in the light and the darkness. True godliness is not what others see. It is what God sees. And he sees the heart. So let's look at some of these points that I want to develop that spring from this little devotional that I wrote on Friday. And the first one that I want to focus on is we have been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. So if you're taking notes, this is your first point. We have been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. And let me just say, this is a great place to start in any message, because it is something that the evil one challenges. It is something that the evil one attacks. And it is the foundation for all true godliness, is a recognition, an understanding, a firm conviction that we have been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. And nothing we can do, nothing we can say can tear us away from our Lord. Nothing can make us anything less than glorious in his sight. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31 tell us why. And we looked at this verse at Bible study this past Thursday. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31 is your verse reference, and I'll read it to you. It says this: it is because of him, because of God's grace, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, Christ has become our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, because it is because of him that we are righteous. It is because of him that we are holy. It is because of him that we have redemption, meaning that when Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to take us to be with him forever. It's because of Christ and what he has done that we are righteous. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when you look in the mirror and start gauging your righteousness, if it goes to anything other than Christ, you're in trouble. If it goes to anything other than Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You're in trouble of being deceived. You're in trouble of being discouraged. And you're in trouble of being sidetracked and derailed in your faith. Because the reason we stand before God with confidence, the reason we know not only that we're going to heaven, but that we perpetually have his favor down here. And you do. You perpetually have his favor. There is not a day. There is not a moment. There is not a place you are in where you are not under God's favor. Now, that doesn't mean God always approves of what we're doing. And we'll talk about this process of how God moves us towards godliness as we go forward, as he moves us to practical godliness, I'll say. But what we need to understand at the outset is that none of the adjustments that I'm talking about that follow this point have anything to do with your status before God. It has nothing to do with how he sees you as his beloved and his unblemished child. You have been made eternally righteous by the blood of Christ. You are perpetually in his favor, and you are there at your best, and you are there at your worst. At your worst. Because, as it says, it is because of him that you're in Christ, and Christ has become our righteousness. That's the gospel. He has become our holiness, not us, not our works. No earthly condition around you, no spiritual condition within you can change what you are to God in Christ Jesus. Nothing on earth or from hell itself can ever make him disown you. You never, ever have to worry again about being on the outs with God. I had a good day, God loves me. I had a bad day, not so much. You never have to worry about that. And why? Take yourself back to the mirror of 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. Every time that thought is challenged, every time the evil one accuses you when you're at your worst. And yeah, you messed up. You shouldn't have done it. You knew better before you did it. And here you are again, doing it again. And you're feeling terrible. And it's a good thing you feel terrible. It is a good thing. Just don't feel ashamed. See, feeling terrible is a good thing because that says that your conscience is working. That says the Holy Spirit is moving you to where you really want to be. You really want to be where he's trying to take you. And you stumbled. The flesh grabbed you and snared you and pulled you down. So, yeah, it's good because that becomes incentive to move forward. But don't let it become corrupted with shame, thinking that somehow you've fallen out of God's favor and that he's mad at you. That's when it becomes corrosive. No earthly condition can change who you are and will make God disown you. And that's pretty much a paraphrase of the famous verse in Romans 8, 38 and 39, which Paul writes and he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. At our Bible study this past Thursday, our dear sister, Theresa St. Hilaire, said to us that she has a little saying on her computer, just two words. And she doesn't fully understand what it means, but when she said it, it was a breath of fresh air. And the two words are this, beautifully broken. Beautifully broken. And to me, as I thought about that, and I've been thinking about it since she said it, to me, what that means is I am living in a grateful state of becoming. I am living in a grateful state of becoming. I have my ups and I have my downs, like everybody else. I have my good days and I have my bad days. I have my good choices and I have my bad choices. But I am gratefully becoming what the Lord is making me. And the Lord is faithfully using all that I am and all that I am not to make me that which I am becoming. And I just really love that because it grasps the essence of this journey by faith. It's up and down. It's in and out. It's back and forth. It's bumpy and messy at times. But it never, ever changes God's view of us. We are always beautiful to him as we are becoming what he has made us in Christ. Now, eternally, we're already that. But day by day, he is making what we are eternally and by the blood of Christ a reality in our experience, that it's being displayed in our lives. And I like what Brother Gary shared at the same Bible study in terms of how and why we are eternally righteous. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, a verse you've heard me share many times, it says that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Upon belief, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, and he is God's promise that I'm going to redeem you. I'm coming back for you. Not only is he God's engagement ring, which is really the literal word for being sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, but not only is he there as an engagement ring, he's there as a change agent. He is the one that is working godliness in us and through us. God is at work in you by the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed with him until the day of redemption. So, the second thing, we are also called to earthly godliness as his people. So we're eternally righteous. We've been made eternally righteous, but we're also called to earthly godliness as his people. Let me read to you from Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is how God wants our lives to look, practically speaking, day by day, that we are saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We're living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and we're eager to do what is good. This is what he wants it to look like on us. So Paul says, don't use your freedom, the fact that you are eternally righteous, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And what benefit are you gaining from going back to that stuff that you're now ashamed of? That stuff is death. Here's your calling. Here is what God has created you to be in Christ. This is what it looks like on you. This is the outfit that he is fitting you with. This is what you are becoming by his power. This is what he is encouraging. This is what he is coaxing out of us and coaching out of us by his Holy Spirit. Now, I was talking to my neighbor. I ran into a neighbor at the gas station yesterday, and we stood outside there properly distanced from each other, and we talked about just what's going on. We talked about how his kids and our grandkids are distant learning and how all that's going and the craziness and that's involved in all of that. And we talked about how his business was going and, you know, up and down, things are okay. And we talked about how life as we knew it and life as we used to know it is changing right before our very eyes. Right, and we don't really know what it's going to become. And then we talked about the president. So after we talked, I told him, after we had a very robust and energetic exchange, I told him, I said, well, I'm among those that are, praying for the president's full recovery. And he said, and I'm among those who aren't. And I'm looking back here at verse 12, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, here's the deal. If you think the president is petty, don't you become petty. If you think the president is vindictive, don't you become vindictive. If you think the president is unkind and insensitive, don't you become unkind and insensitive. Don't become the things you hate. If you think he's something worse than that, don't allow whatever you think he is to tarnish the display of God's glory coming from you. Don't hate. Vote. Act. Speak about the policies. Talk about what's going on. Talk about the way things are and how you'd like them different, but don't hate. Amen. Elder Michael Yakey, bless his heart, he closed off our couples group session yesterday with a real inspiring prayer for all of us and thanking the Lord for Deidre and Frank and how they had facilitated such a wonderful time, and then thanking him and praying for all of us. And then he ended the prayer with a most gracious one for the president's recovery. Didn't go on and on and on and on. It was brief, but it was sincere. It was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to do. See, and it's not just the polite thing to do, brothers and sisters. It's not just the polite thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. Amen. It's the godly thing to do. It's what we have been called to. See, and I want to give you 1 Timothy 2, and many of you know this verse, but I want to give you 1 Timothy 2. There, you can think about this, and you can consider it yourself. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, all people, not just the ones that we think are okay, all people. And it says, this is the testimony given in its proper time. Pray for kings, not just the good kings. Pray for all in authority, not just the ones we like or agree with. Pray for them. It's the godly thing to do. I will never defend unloving behavior, but I will always defend the instruction the scriptures provides for dealing with unloving behavior. See, God wants us to live in accordance with our Christ-given status, not succumb to a lower existence. You see, the reason why God is calling us to godliness is not because he needs us to be godly. He's not calling us to godliness because we're obligated. We're not obligated. You know that? You know, you've been called to freedom. Christ has already earned your righteousness. You don't have to earn it back or earn more of it. You're not obligated. We are invited to righteousness because it is consistent with our status. He is calling us to a higher level of living so that we can enjoy the full experience of humanity without it being tarnished or tainted or corrupted by fleshly passions, earthly passions, and the deception of the evil one, which is much easier to succumb to. That's why it's a life of faith. See, but godliness is to our own benefit. Godliness is where the abundant life that Jesus talked about exists. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And the evil one wants to turn that around and make it seem like he came to constrict our lives or to work against our natural inclinations. Yes, he did. You know why he works against our natural inclinations? Because he wants us to respond to supernatural ones. Because the supernatural inclinations prompted by the Holy Spirit are the ones that elevate our lives and allow us to enjoy the full experience of humanity without it being tainted and corrupted by the things that the evil one suggests are life indeed, which they are not. Number three, but true godliness begins with our hearts, not our habits. True godliness begins with our hearts, not our habits. You know, there's always benefit to doing the right thing, even if you don't want to do it. Some things it's just better to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. There's a benefit to, as Romans 12, 21 puts it, it tells us, don't be overcome with evil. That's a good thing. To not be overcome with evil. You know, biting your tongue when you'd rather say something. Refusing to retaliate. Those are good things. Not giving in to temptations that are destructive. That's a good thing. But the second part of that verse is a picture of true freedom. Because the second part of that verse in Romans 12, 21 says this. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. See, God wants to bless us with a godliness that comes from a deeper and a freer place than just gutting it out. We're acerbic and our faces are all frowned up and scowling, and where we just feel like this is not freedom, this is oppression. I don't care what God calls it. This is oppression. It's torture. It's killing me. I would rather do that. And so because I can't do it, I'm going to restrict and restrain and confine myself, and I'm going to white knuckle it and just hold on so I don't do it. That is good if the alternative is you're going to do something that destroys someone else or hurts someone else. That is a good way, but that's not where God wants us to stay. That is not the expression of godliness that he wants us to live from day to day. That is torment. That is torture. So is there another way? Is there another way of being godly without feeling deprived? Is there another way of feeling godly and being godly without feeling like my fun is being taken away, or that somehow this is not working against the grain of who I am naturally? Is there another way? And I believe that there is. True godliness comes from our hearts, not our habits. We've been given new hearts in Christ, the scripture says. We've been given a new heart. The old heart of stone has been taken away. God has given us a heart of flesh. He's given us a heart that is responsive to him, not resistant to him. He's given us a heart that wants to be aligned with him, not running from him. He has removed the enmity and made us his beloved sons and daughters. He's given us a new heart. And if we live from those new hearts, then the Lord's godly habits will follow. If we live from our new hearts and not the old way of thinking, then godly habits will follow. But as the piece I read pointed out, merely focusing on controlling our habits doesn't necessarily mean the Lord has our hearts. But again, the verse in Matthew 15, 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here's the question, and this is where I want to bring this whole thing together. Where does this full and free godliness that allows us to maximize the human experience, that allows us to be immersed in humanity and not contaminated by it or pulled away from our status or the way that God wants us to represent him? How do we immerse ourselves in the full experience of humanity, enjoy the laughter and the beauty and the fun, and be able to listen to exotic dancers saying, get to the pole, without turning our noses up and saying, oh, how disgusting. How do we do that? How can we have an easy way of being immersed in life like Jesus? How can we do that? Because he drove the religious people who had a form of godliness down pat. He drew them crazy. I mean, he drove them crazy because he was unorthodox. But at the same time, he said this to them, to their faces. He said he's eating with sinners and tax gatherers and drunkards. And he said this, he asked them this question to their faces: which one of you accuses me of sin? I mean, that's like giving your enemies a stick to hit you over the head with. But they couldn't say a word, because he was not compromising himself, even as he was immersed in the full experience of life. How did he get that way? Now, it would be an easy answer to say, well, he was God in the flesh. No, but he was fully man, too. You see, he was fully God. He wasn't half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. And so he felt the same kind of temptations that we feel, the same kind of tugs and pulls, yet without sin. So how was he, you know, if you haven't seen the series The Chosen, I think you really should. I think you'll like that. Go to Google Play, download the app The Chosen, and watch some of those episodes. Now, they take poetic license with some things, of course, but I have never seen a more compelling picture of a Jesus immersed in humanity and still being the Jesus that was the Savior and the Messiah. It's a Jesus. Jesus that I would want to hang out with. But how did he get that way? Or how do we get that way? The fourth point is this. The kind of godliness that pleases the Lord. The kind of godliness that allows us to fully engage in the human experience without being corrupted by humanity and the human flesh. That kind of godliness is fueled by our relationship with Him. And let me explain what I mean by that. Because everything, you know, if you know me, everything goes back to that. But there are all kinds of dimensions and aspects of a relationship with Him that can help us to get a firmer grasp on this than just one. And here's one. Philippians 4. Listen to this. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. Paul said this. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want. But see, it wasn't Paul, was it? Because verse 13 tells us it wasn't Paul. That it wasn't that he went to school and learned this. It wasn't his own discipline. It wasn't him white-knuckling it. It wasn't him forcing it. What does he say? Where did that come from? He said this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul's display of godliness was never independent, brothers and sisters. Our display of godliness can never be independent if it's going to be true godliness. Because the only place true godliness comes from is God Himself. He is the source of it, and it's always intended to be that way. Even under the old covenant, when He gave them the law, it was never intended for them to do it themselves. It was intended to show them that they needed Him. It was intended to break them so that they would be broken and contrite and live by faith. But because they approached it as though it was a godliness that they themselves could achieve, it didn't do them any good. God's plan was never for us to have a righteousness independent of Him, neither eternally. That's why the verse we looked at in 1 Corinthians says that it is a righteousness that comes from God, and it's in Christ. He's our righteousness. And so it is day by day. He is our holiness. He is our godliness. Paul said, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me, who gives me strength. And what he's talking about particularly in this phrase, in this verse, and that's why I said there are many dimensions and aspects of a relationship with Christ that we bring out when we say that. One is here about contentment. The context is contentment. And I was considering how much ungodliness would be reduced in our lives. Just think about it with me for a moment. How much ungodliness would be reduced if contentment reigned in our hearts. Think about it for a moment, just contentment. Bitterness, jealousy, envy, adultery, theft, robbery, Even racism, because contentment mitigates fear. Contentment mitigates fear, and fear is at the root of racism. You know, it's not hate. Fear is at the root of racism. It may express itself in hate. But hate is an expression. Fear is the root. Imagine a world where contentment reigned. Imagine our own lives. Just think about your own struggles. What if contentment were reigning in your life to a greater degree? Just that. But where does that come from? Not by trying to make myself content. Not by trying to talk myself into thinking I'm content. Not by trying to make myself believe I'm content. It's not no shell and pea game. It's not a psych job. That's not what Paul said he was experiencing. It wasn't a psych job. He wasn't psyching himself up. He wasn't casting stones at those things out there that he was drawn to. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what does that mean? As we engage him in spirit and in truth. In Bible study, we looked at Psalm 51, and where David says, Lord, you delight in truth in the innermost being. See, godliness blooms in the thorns of anguish as we wrestle with things before the Lord. You know, we're wrestling honestly with him about ourselves. We're engaging him in truth. And what happens is in that thicket, and sometimes with tears, what blooms is a true godliness that comes from him, a peace that surpasses understanding, a perspective that we didn't have before, a comfort in that moment that becomes a salve. And it doesn't last forever. You know why? Because it's not yours. And you have to keep going back to him and receiving that because it is from him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't just give it to you and then you've got it forever. No, that's not how it works. It is through our relationship with him, our engagement with him, that this godliness continues to pour forth because it is his godliness, not ours. It's his righteousness, not ours. It's his strength, not ours. It's his contentment coming through us, not the contentment that we generate by the flesh. I like what Jeannie said at our Bible study. She said, one of the things we were asking, what do you do? How do you help someone who is just wrestling with bad habits and wrestling with sin and they just can't seem to get over it? What would you advise them? And she said, to give thanks. That's certainly a very important element of cultivating this kind of godliness. Just give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord for who he is, for the fact that you are beautifully broken. Engage him. There's no formula, brothers and sisters. There's only relationship. There's only relationship. And I thank God for that, because if there was a formula, we imagine how we'd be if there was a formula. We would be over here independent, just doing our own thing, and God would be so far out of the equation. But he wants more for us than just us to perform. He wants to have a relationship with us. And that's why David said, Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. See, the Lord knows the whole story. Not just about what you did or what you said or what you thought that was bad. He knows the whole story of you. He knows how you are, why you are. He knows the whole story of you. You don't have to shade. You don't have to parse. You don't have to spin. You don't have to justify. You don't have to rationalize your attitudes or your actions. You can pour out your heart before him. And the reason why the Lord extends this invitation for full disclosure to us is because, as it says there, he wants to be our refuge. Pour out your heart. Because God is a refuge to you. That is the process that brings us to godliness that has integrity. Not faking ourselves out. Not a form of godliness. It is a godliness that is whole. A godliness that has been tested. A godliness that has come through the fire in our relationship, in our interaction with the living God. A godliness that is our own, and we're not walking around either comparing ourselves to somebody else or envying somebody else who's doing something that they should not be doing, quote unquote. Don't let the evil one bully you into shameful silence about your attitudes or your actions. Because this is what he wants to do. In our ungodliness, in our imperfection, when we have been less than our best, don't let the evil one bully you into shameful silence. Don't let the evil one trick you into isolating yourself from the very one who says, I am your refuge. Pour out your heart to me. That's how godliness is forged. Let's talk about it, where you are in your attitudes and your actions. Let's talk about it. Don't be afraid to empty your soul and spirit and heart and your mind before me, because I'm a refuge to you. Trust in me. Don't let the evil one bully you into another response. Instead, as the old hymn reminds us, Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Not expecting him to lower the boom, but to shelter you with his care. And to continue to move you forward with loving arms into a realization and an expression of the godliness that comes from him. He loves you. He could not love you more. I have a bracelet on my arm. I wear it every day. It says, imagine. And what that means is, imagine a love that is beyond imagination. That's what I got. That's what you've got. You've got a love beyond knowledge. If there's anything, the human limitations of the love of God that we have in our minds don't exist. His love is beyond imagination, and he's inviting us into this relationship with him that advances us towards greater expressions of godliness as a process that deepens our relationship with him. Because he's not sitting back just waiting for the product. He wants to be engaged with us in the process. You look at the people that Jesus chose to walk with him, and we see that he wanted to be engaged in life. He wanted some people that were alive. You know, he didn't pick some dried out prune of religious people. He didn't. He picked people who had some spark, some life, some vibrancy, some thorns and thistles. He picked some folks that had some rough spots. And he pulled them all together. And they were not compatible, naturally speaking. But hey, listen, as it says in the series The Chosen, when Jesus calls Simon, Simon the tax gatherer, Peter says, you're going to call him? And Jesus said, yeah, I'm calling him. He called Matthew the tax gatherer. And Peter says, you're calling Matthew? And he says, yeah, I'm calling. And Peter said, well, that's different. And Jesus said, get used to different. I love that line. Get used to different, because I'm not doing it the old stiff religious way. I'm bringing a new way to godliness and to God. I could go on, but I'm done. We're only human, but thank God he's not, because he is the only source of true godliness. God bless you all. Great being with you. I appreciate your patience this morning and your love and your attention. And I will be praying for you. You pray for me, that God would help us to be excited about his brand of godliness and not the old stereotype of godliness that we have, a godliness that allows us to be fully engaged in life. The rest of this month, we're going to be looking at other themes that help us to grasp how godliness and how the human experience are not antithetical to each other. So God bless you.